Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody back this evening and excited to get back into the book of Hebrews. And let's just kick it off and we'll start with song number 31, a great song celebrating a risen Savior. Amen. He lives. Song number 31, a great song. Let's lift up our voices. He lives. Kevin, will you open us with a word of prayer, please?
God, we thank you, God, for bringing us back here today, God. Just continue to bless everyone and speak this peace to God and just make sure the word is laid on pastor's heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. He lives. Amen. Let's turn to song number 33. Just one page over. Christ the Lord is risen today. On the first.
Thank you. right. Well, good evening. Welcome to Shiloh Faith Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, just raise your hand. We have a couple left. And let's go through these announcements. Front page, weekly church service time. Sunday mornings are at 10:30. Sunday evenings at 6. And Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of our soul winning times. So Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here. That's the time and location that very rarely ever changes. All the other ones are subject to change. 208-391-5323. Let's see your back page. So tonight we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 3. Old Testament Bible Reading Challenge. Charts are still on the table over here. Not too late to start. Let's see here. So this week, no Wednesday service. That's being moved to Friday. Okay, and then we're going to have Brother Oliver Gonzalez from Verity Baptist Church preaching for us. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be a potluck, so bring a dish to share. Let's see here. Pastor Thompson, he will be here that weekend also, and he'll be preaching for us on the 24th. So excited about all of this. Mother's Day, May 8th. So there's going to be a gift for all the mothers in attendance. Birthdays and anniversaries for April. So next up is Marilise. Her birthday will be this Friday. This week's memory verse is Matthew 28:15, which says, "So they took the money and did as they were taught." And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. We are a family-integrated church, and that means children and infants are always welcome in the service. Dads, you got to use the break room. Moms, know where the baby room's at. It's right across the hallway over there. Well, let's see here. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line says, the sword of the world is for information, and the sword of the Lord is for transformation. It's from last Sunday. With that being said, we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, well, let's grab those hymn books again. We'll turn to song number 46. Another great song. 46, My Savior, First of All. 46, on the first.
When my life work is ended and I cross a swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know. I shall know him and redeemed by his side.
Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet back here this evening. I just pray that you bless the church service, Lord, and the fellowship afterwards. And again, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hebrews chapter number 3, continuing our study through the epistle of the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 3, starting at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief." Brother Jeff, would you pray for us?
All right, amen. Hebrews chapter number 3. So we're continuing right along with our study through Hebrews. And if you've been with us for the last couple weeks, you know that the theme is superiority. Okay, everything about our faith is superior to every religion in the world. Our Savior is superior to all the angels. We learned last week that his name is superior above every name on the planet. These are facts, okay? And we've talked about this, that Hebrews is written as an encouragement to the Hebrew believers, i.e. the people who came out of the Old Testament system. So you have to understand that when these things were written, you know, the veil menders have already been doing their work. They're trying to reestablish everything. They sewed, you know, God tore that veil in half after Christ died. You had people running right back to the temple trying to sew that thing back up and make sure they don't lose any more converts, okay? So, but what you have here is you have people getting saved. You have people coming to the knowledge of the truth and placing their faith on Christ, and they're leaving the synagogues, they're leaving the system, and their family members and their friends and their coworkers and their neighbors are saying, hey, what's going on? What about the oracles? What about all this? Are you sure that's really what God meant? Are you sure about this?
And so they're trying their best to take these Hebrews out of Christianity and put them back into bondage, right? It's the same thing you really see in the Galatian church, the same thing you saw in the Corinthians. You know, this is what the Jews who have rejected Christ are up to. They're trying to take the focus off of Christ, place it right back on man where they have the control, okay? We spend a lot of time talking about that. And the writer's point here in this is that everything about the new covenant is better, is superior to the old covenant even. He's not saying that the old covenant and the things that were done in the Old Testament are for naught, but a lot of those things were a shadow of things to come. You know, a lot of the ceremonial things that they had to do, you know, we talked about the Passover and things like that on Wednesday. All of that was to point to Jesus Christ because he is superior. We talked about Hebrews chapter 1, right? We talked about that word purge and what that means, the doctrine of purgation, right? The Catholic Church says all purgatory, a place where you can have your sins purged, is a place in between heaven and hell. And as long as you guys pay enough dough, you can get your dead relatives upgraded, right? You can get them out of coach, so to speak, and into first class, get them into heaven. And nothing could be further from the truth because Hebrews 1 tells us that Christ himself purged all of our sins, making him what? Making him superior, making everything about what we do superior, okay? So that is going to continue on in this chapter, and then the theme for this chapter is that Christ is superior to Moses. Now, don't forget, also last week, we took a look at the first warning to believers, right? Spent a whole sermon talking about this to prep your minds and your hearts to understand that God is not playing games. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you get to live by the rules of the world without consequence, because the Bible tells us, and all of this is going to lead up to chapter number 12, where we learn that the Lord does chasten every son whom he receiveth. He chastens us, not to necessarily... Or not even to be mean or anything like that, right? It's sole purpose. The sole purpose of chastening is to correct behavior, to get us back in line with his mission so that we can go out into the world and effectively preach the gospel, live for him, and be that ambassador that he wants us to be. That's the point here, okay? And so with that in mind, let's start off in verse number one. Verse number one says this: "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, the title of the sermon this evening is Considering Christ. Considering Christ. You see, we'll get into that here in a second, but notice how this chapter starts off. It starts off with that word again, wherefore. So again, I said this before, anytime you see that word, wherefore, you need to make sure you understand wherefore it's in the Bible, right? So what is the wherefore referring to? So let's take a look at that. Go back to chapter number 2, Hebrews chapter number 2, and find out why he says wherefore or because of, okay? It's always good to have that in mind when you start to read these chapters. So if you look at verse 16 of chapter 2, he says this: "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Talking about God becoming a man. And we've spent a lot of time over the last few weeks talking about the fact that God became man. Jesus Christ is fully man, fully God. Okay. Verse number 17, he says, "Wherefore?" So because of that, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So again, we serve a Savior who has lived in the flesh, who can relate to us, who understands the struggles that we go through, and understands what it's like to be on this planet, right? He is the ultimate example of leadership. If you ever want to know, you know, what makes a great leader? Study the life of Jesus Christ. Study Matthew. Study Mark. Study Luke. Study John. Study the things that Christ said. Look at the decisions that he made. Look at the fact that he always asked more questions than he gave answers, right? And start to pull things from that, and that will make you a better leader. So what the Bible's telling us here is, hey, we don't serve somebody who doesn't, you know, relate to us, somebody who doesn't understand what you're going through. Because what often happens in life is people will get to this state of mind where they think, okay, nobody gets me. Nobody understands me. I'm not like anybody else. And, you know, you can start to get this, this separated feeling where, you know, you feel like there's no one that can help you, no one that can relate to you. But you have to understand that Jesus has been there. He is our high priest, and he wants to help us, okay? Verse 18, he says, "For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Okay, we all know this. When you get into these cycles of temptation and the devil's coming at you, your flesh is raging, right? It is a snare. Why is that? Because you have the new man inside of you. You have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost telling you, hey, stop, that's not right. Why are you doing this? And so we become afflicted. We become burdened. And the Bible tells us, hey, in that moment, you need to realize that it's Christ that can succor you. It is Christ that will comfort you. But there's something that you have to do to get that ball rolling, to actually make that happen. And so it's here in verse number one of chapter number three. He says, wherefore? So because of that, because we serve a Savior that has lived in the flesh. He says, because of that, he says, wherefore, holy brethren? So who are we talking to here? The saved people, right? Holy brethren. Now, don't let that word holy there get you, you know, into this mind frame of, holier than thou, you know, and stuff like that. No, holy brethren. Look, when a person is saved, born again, guess what? You're holy. You're sanctified in that aspect. You are set apart. You are placed into the kingdom of God. You are the holy family, the holy seed. He says, so wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That word is going to come up again in this chapter, but it's also going to be something we're going to have to talk about in Hebrews chapter number 6, which, you know, I don't want to get too far off into that, but just keep in mind what he's saying here, partakers of the heavenly calling, okay? What does that mean? People who've called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, okay? Holy brethren, that's what he's talking about. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Here is the application. Here's the solution. You're in affliction. You're in trouble. You're in temptation. Your world's upside down. He says this, hey, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And so the question is, do we consider Jesus? Do we actually, when we're afflicted, stop and think about who Jesus Christ really is, what he went through, and what he stands for? Do we ever stop and consider the fact that, you know what, he lived in the flesh. He was tempted by the devil in ways that we will never be tempted by the devil. The devil's not going to come here and take any person in this room up into a high mountain and show you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, there will be similar types of things like that in your life, but you won't get it that extreme. So how much more does he not understand those temptations that the world comes at you with? You see, but the problem is today we don't consider Christ. We just gloss over these things. It's too hard to understand. Oh, no, it's only written to the Hebrews. It's only written to the apple of God's eye, the Jews over in Israel. Okay, no, to the brethren. You see, in Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile. Look, these things are geared towards the Hebrew. You know, that's obvious. You know, these things are geared towards the Jews, the people of the Jewish religion today, to tell them, hey, guess what? Christianity is superior by far to what you've got going on. But it's also to the believer, the person in Corinth, the person in Galatia, the person in Boise, Idaho. It doesn't matter. If you're saved, these things apply to you. And this is the answer to get you out of that affliction that comes from temptation. Keep your place there, but go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And so again, you know, when these things were written, there was still the sacrificing, mediating priesthood, wasn't there? I mean, when was that really done away with? What, 70 AD? You know, when Rome came in and actually just completely destroyed the temple? But up until that, they were still trying to go forward with everything, weren't they? They were still doing the sacrifices, still messing with churches, sending out Pharisees, sending out these religious leaders to churches and trying to overthrow them. They couldn't do it, so what they started to do is to put people in these churches to basically act like the brethren, and what they would do is start sowing seeds of discord, start whispering in people's ear. Hey, you're a Hebrew. Hey, this, don't you think, yea hath God said, don't you remember the way it used to be and how much, you know, your Aunt Sally would really love to have you back at the synagogue this Sunday. You know, hey, it's almost Passover. Don't you think you should go and celebrate that? Obviously not having an understanding of what the Passover is and what it actually points to, okay? So he says, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest. What he's saying there is, hey, the apostle and the high priest, the only high priest that we have today, okay, not some clown over in Israel, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is superior. We can go straight to him. We don't have to drive hundreds of miles or walk hundreds of miles to go to some temple and ask a Levite to, you know, make a sacrifice for us today or something like that. Or, hey, do you have a word of, you know, knowledge? Do you have something from the Lord? No, we can go straight to the word of God. We can go straight to prayer. We have the local New Testament church. What we have today is better and it's superior, and it should help the believer. It should help you avoid that warning that we looked at in chapter number 2. What was that warning? Don't let these things slip. Remember that? Take heed to the word of God. Don't let these things slip, right? And when you do, if you do let these things slip and you start bringing on more affliction, more temptation, more calling from the world, guess what? The way out of that is to consider Christ and to understand he is the apostle and high priest of our faith, which is better. He lived in the flesh. He knows what you're going through. He understands it more than you think he does, okay? So you're there in Hebrews chapter number 10. Let's look at verse number 1. So, Paul says this. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay? He doesn't say that they might come together again as a nation and have a king and put all the Gentiles under subjection. Because that's what's being taught today in a lot of churches, isn't it? That's not what he's saying. What's his desire? That they would be saved, that they would become partakers of the heavenly calling and be born again. That's his desire. Verse number 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. This is the point of Hebrews, right? To give them that zeal, to make sure that they maintain that zeal, but according to knowledge. And that's a lesson for all of us, okay? How do you avoid Roman candleism? By considering Christ, right? I mean, there's several different ways. I'm going to have to preach a sermon about that. But first of all, to make sure that you continuously gain knowledge and apply it in your life. What good is knowledge without application? Nothing, because it puffs you up and you float right out the door. Verse 3, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Right? When we talk about this all the time, their goal, their agenda is self-righteousness. Look at what I've achieved. Look at what we can achieve. Right? It's they're always trying to build that Tower of Babel, so to speak. And Paul is letting these people know, hey, that is wrong. That is not okay. That is what is destroying these people and sending them to hell. Look at verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what in the world does that mean? And how does that apply to Hebrews chapter number 3? Well, understand that when we are saved, the law no longer has its thumb on us. Okay? It doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. It doesn't mean that we don't preach about it. It doesn't mean that we don't gain wisdom from the law. But guess what? There's two ways into heaven. You can either get saved or you can be perfect without sin from birth. And that's impossible. But Jesus Christ did that. And so, therefore, he knows our struggles. Therefore, he is the one that we are supposed to go to. Therefore, we are the recipients of eternal life. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. And so we now have the ability to consider who he really is. And the deeper you go down that path, the more you overcome in this life. That is the way that this works. So go back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. Verse number 1 again. Wherefore? So again, because of who Christ is, because we get tempted, because we have problems, because we have issues, he says, holy brethren. So believers, Christians, partakers of the heavenly calling. So he has to restate that. So just in case people in 2022 want to say, well, only the Hebrews are holy brethren, right? He says, no, partakers of the heavenly calling. Okay? Look, you live in Japan and you're a partaker of the heavenly calling. Guess what? You're a Hebrew. You're a Jew according to God. Go see Romans chapter number 2. Right? These things apply to you. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Again, stating the fact that our profession, what we do, our religion, if you will, is superior to the world's religion, which includes so many different denominations. He says this, our profession, Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So now he's going to start to compare the superiority of Christ to Moses. Because you remember when you read through the Gospels, right? Don't you always see, oh, you know, the Jews and the Pharisees and all these guys, they were always coming at Jesus. You know, he's teaching us to do things against Moses, right? When they're always saying that, that was their go-to, right? But if you know anything about Moses, he would point back to God. If Moses could come back right now, he would say, hey, you need to learn what Jesus said. You need to follow what he said. Because guess what? Moses, what was his character like? Well, he was the meekest man alive. He was the meekest man on earth. He actually followed what God said. Now, did he have his issues? Of course he did. We all know that. But the point is, yes, Moses was faithful in all his house, but Christ was faithful to the one who appointed him, the Heavenly Father, and he did it absolutely perfect without any error. No error, no mistakes, no problems. Everything that Christ did was perfect in that sense, in every sense of the word. But whereas you can find things wrong with Moses, right? I mean, Moses had his issues because he was human. Yes, he was called the friend of God. Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, God helped him. Yes, he had all of these things. But did he make it to the promised land? No. Why? Because he let what get to him? Let that anger get to him, didn't he? Then he smite that rock. And he's like, oh, you want me to touch this rock? He's like, I'll show you, right? And he went completely Ken Griffey Jr. on that thing. And what happened, you know? God got mad and said, you know what? You're going to get to see the promised land, but you're not going in. Did he lose his salvation? No, he didn't. Very important point as we go through this passage, okay? So let's move on here. Look at verse number 3. It says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? I just told you why. Because he's God. Because he fulfilled everything perfectly. He took on flesh and never even had a foolish thought. He never sinned, not even once. Think about that and consider that the next time you're struggling with something. And you know what? That's going to help you tremendously. So he says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And if you don't believe that statement, just go talk to somebody who builds houses. And a lot of times they're like, I built that. And of course, I'm not kidding. Some of them are like that around here, but that's a separate issue. Look at verse number 4. He says, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Evolutionists hate that Bible verse right there. They can't stand it because they know it's true in their heart. You know, they cannot stand before you and say that this building didn't have a builder. They can't look at that building and say that didn't have a builder. They have to admit that. They absolutely have to admit that. They have to admit that the place that taught them their foolish evolution garbage had a builder. Right? But the Bible says, and guess what? But he that built all things is God. Right? They could tell you, okay, yeah, Extra Mile Stadium had a builder, but somehow these trees out here didn't have a builder. Somehow nobody built the ground. No one built the sky. No one ordered the universe. It just all happened by chance. Complete foolishness. Okay? Go to John chapter 1 for some quick review. John chapter 1. So what the writer here is doing is he's saying, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. So he's continuing to tell us that Christ is superior to Moses. He's going to let you know, hey, he built all things. He is God. That's who he is. He is God. John chapter 1, quick review. Look at verse number 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. And we've talked about this extensively this year because it's important, right? Christ is God. He made all things. You know, he's in Genesis chapter number one. He's in the entire Bible. He made everything. Yeah, Moses helped build the nation of Israel at the mouth of God, at the instructions of God. Okay, and so Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, is trying to encourage the Hebrews who are being tempted by their families, being tempted by these outside sources, to go back into Hebrewism, if you will, back to Judaism. And he's saying, why would you dare want to go back to that? You've seen the miracles. You've seen these things. You've heard the word of God. You've placed your faith and trust in Christ. You know for a fact that now you have that direct pipeline to God and everything is better. Why would you want to go back to that system? Consider Moses. Yeah, he helped build the nation of Israel, but not without trouble, not without making mistakes. Yes, he built his house. Yes, he did a lot of great things. But guess what? Did he make a tree? Did he make the shrub that called him that was on fire? No, he didn't do any of that. He probably didn't even make the sandals that were on his feet. But Christ made everything that we see. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse number 7. He says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So what happens today is the devil comes along and his agents, like these apostolics that keep going door to door in this community that we keep hearing about and seeing, and he comes along and says, no, 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 that's not right. That's backwards. You see, what it should say is that these one are these three. This one are these three. You see, that's what the devil does. He reverses everything. He counterfeits, he reverses, he twists, he lies. That's how he operates here. But the Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The devil comes along and says, no, this one are these three here, right? There's just one God. He just changes hats. So the Heavenly Father comes down here. Okay, now I'm Jesus. And then runs around the world. Okay, now I'm the Holy Spirit. That's absolutely crazy. You know, this is what I teach when it comes to the Trinity. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And people, oh, you know, show me an illustration. No. I'll read to you 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. That's where I leave it. Okay? I'm not even going to pretend to fully comprehend it. It's a mystery. But you know what? As long as I stick to 1 John 5, 7, I'm okay. We're okay. We're not going to get into any kind of trouble because that's what's written down. But I know this. I know the opposite of that is not true. Right? That's what we know. And I think that's what we should all agree on. Verse 8, he says, "And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." So again, another reference there to the Trinity. Verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Greater." What's the point of Hebrews? Greater. That Christ is greater because he is God. It says, "For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." So we believe men all the time. We talk amongst each other. We talk to people out there and they say, "Hey, you know, they're going to build this over there. They're going to do this over here." Oh, cool. And we just believe it. Right? But then when it comes to believing things in the Bible, things that are written down, all of a sudden mankind has an issue with it. And it should not be so. And that's part, this here is part of Paul's point. He's saying, hey, don't let these Judaizers come to you, these Hebrewizers come to you and say, but what about the diverse washings and the carnal ordinances and all this extra stuff that we came up with? Don't you know you need that stuff too? Because guess what? All of that is for naught. All of that is garbage when it compares to what we have to do, what we are called, what we are commanded to do. So in other words, if we receive the witness of men, we should always understand that the witness of God, which is the word of God, is greater, is better. Meaning, guess what? The priesthood that we have today, the priesthood of the believer, the glorious thing that you can go to God anytime, day or night, and believe that he will help you, and he will help you, is superior to the old covenant. It's superior to the old way that they had to do business. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3, and let's move on here. Look at verse number 5. So he says this, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." So yes, Moses did what he was told, okay? Who gave Moses the word of God? God did. He didn't come up with it. He didn't dream these things up. He was a servant. Verse 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Let's stop right there. You know, do we ever stop and consider the fact that we are the house of God? Not this building, not the walls, not the paint. This is all a blessing that we get to come in here and we can use this space. But we together as born-again Bible-believing Christians, we are the house of God. That is what he's saying. That means that guess what? Our religion is superior to every religion. You're not going to get this truth down at the Mormon Tabernacle. You go down there, you know what they're going to tell you? They're going to say, hey, we're sharing this great statue with the Catholic Church. That's what we're doing. And you could sign up on our website to come view it. You'll love it. It's Mary holding like a teenage Jesus. This is, look, this guy, this Mormon guy, showed us these pictures of this yesterday out soul winning. That's crazy. You think you're going to go to this Mormon Tabernacle and get any kind of truth? You know, absolutely not. The Catholic Church, all that stuff, lies, trash, garbage. But yet, we're told by God that guess what? We are the house of God. He is the master builder. Look at the rest of the verse. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute because there's verse 14 is very similar to that. And so now what he's going to do is he's going to change gears here a little bit and start talking about the object of your faith, okay? So with that in mind, look here at verse number 7. He says this, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So now what is he doing? He's quoting Psalm chapter number 95 for a reason. This is leading up to the next warning that we believers need to understand. He's saying, hey, you need to understand what early Israel went through, how God took, after 400 years of bondage, took this nation out of bondage, caused Pharaoh to let these people go. He parted the Red Sea. They walked on dry ground, got to the other side. And what did a lot of them do? Started complaining, started whining, started, I don't like this, I don't like that, I can't believe these rules, I can't believe these laws. What did they do? A lot of those people made the object of their faith human achievement, idolatry. And he's saying, you know, believers in the similar way can do the same thing. Believers can get saved and they can have that initial confidence that you just read about there in verse 6. Be on fire, and then all of a sudden, the world comes knocking. Your Hebrew uncle, your Hebrew neighbor comes knocking with a tempting offer from the world, right? And if you are not considering Christ, guess what? You are in big trouble, and you will fall prey to what we are about to read. You will fall in the wilderness alone. Okay, understand that when you're reading through that story, you're reading through Exodus, and God says, hey, you know what? I'm sick and tired of this. You want to play games? I could have just sent you to the promised land, like I said. You would have had to endure a little bit of trial, a little bit of trouble, a little bit of temptation. But now guess what? Now I'm going to take 40 years off your cycle here. I'm going to take 40 years of your lives as a nation, and none of you whining and complaining people are going to make it in, but it'll be your children, right? Guess what? What does the wilderness represent there? The wandering of the world. The wandering of God's people in the world. And that's what happens when sometimes believers, they heed to that calling of their Hebrew neighbor, their Hebrew uncle, who just represents somebody from the world. That's all that means. That's all that is. Hey, isn't it tempting to go back out here and to do this and to do that? And then all of a sudden you're like, yeah, maybe we don't need all of these. Hey, make me a golden calf. Hey, make me this. And then the next thing that you know, you are out of church. You are out of God's favor. And there are consequences for that behavior. So this is why the writer is reminding and starting to warn the Hebrews. Hey, don't even think about going back. Don't even think about that. Be satisfied. Be content with where you are. Don't you know what your ancestors went through? Verse number 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So you want to play games with God, he will play games with you, and he always wins every single time. That's the message. That's the point. That's leading up to this warning here. Look at verse 10. He says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Jesus said a similar thing to the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22, didn't he? You do err not knowing the scriptures. Well, here we're told and we're shown an example of believers that are erring. But where does the error always start? It starts in the heart. It starts in the mind. Somehow an idea, a vision has infiltrated your mind, your barrier, and you start to ponder these things in your heart. You know what? Maybe it's better to take our chances out in the wilderness. Why is this preacher always talking about how it's better to be in the eternal? Keep going soul winning, reading your Bible, this and that. I'm sick of these rules. I can make more money and get more fame, this and that and the other thing. And the next thing you know, that person has a hardened heart, and they will start to say and they will start to do things that will blow your mind. That's what they do. That's what this all leads to. And you have to understand that there are always consequences for that behavior. That's why these things are being written down here. That's why we are preaching these things here. So he says this, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So the answer, the application, the way to avoid that is to consider Christ. It's to continuously know his ways. It's to get around God's people. It's to open this book and actually read it and maybe apply and not have this attitude, I don't need these types of sermons. I don't need this garbage because I've got it all figured out. I'm the man. I'm the woman. I'm the best. I don't need that. No, you are hardened in your heart if that's your attitude. You are a punk. You are a troublemaker. And you are deceived and your heart has been hardened by sin. That's what it is. That's the reality and that's a fact. Look at verse 11. He says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Look, this is a promise. This is how God dealt with his children, with his nation in the Old Testament. How much sore of a punishment will God's children get when they take that same attitude? Oh, no, it's nothing going to happen to me. Yeah, if you're not saved. Look, you need to understand something here. God's chasing doesn't always come the next day. Do you guys remember when we went through Samuel? And they were going through, what was it, a famine? And it was like towards the end of 2 Samuel. And remember, David's like, we got to go to God and kind of figure out what's going on, right? And they go to God after a certain period. I forgot the time period. But after a period of this famine going on, they go to God. And he's like, yeah, this is for what Saul did to the Gibeonites. You remember that? I mean, how much time had passed since that event happened? And the nation's being chastened. So just think about this. These things can come up 5, 10, 15, maybe even 20 years later. Or even worse, even in eternity. We don't know what that looks like. But we do know that some men's sins get exposed later on. Right? I mean, we don't even have time to go down that road. Hopefully you understand what I'm talking about here because we got to get moving on here. But the point is the chasing is not always next minute, next second. It's not even next month, not even next year. It could be the next decade. And guess what? When it comes, you won't even know. You'll be like, oh, this is just my lot. Or, you know, what's this goal? It's just chance. Time and chance happeneth to me. Right? But if you were to literally go to God, literally do an investigation, if we were to audit your life and trace the steps that led up to that bondage that you're in now, we're going to find that you turned your back on God. You turned your back on the truth. You allowed the deceitfulness of sin to harden your heart. It's always, always, always going to go back to that. I've seen it 1,000 times. Look at verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You say, can a believer depart from the living God? And absolutely, yes, he can. Happens all the time. Believers turn their backs on God all the time. But here's the thing. They don't see it most of the time. Okay? They think they're still in the will of God. What they've done is they've lied to themselves. Right? James talks about this. He talks about the deceitfulness of sin. He talks about how, hey, if we're not careful, if we don't take heed to these things, guess what? We become a victim of our own self-deception. That's what happens. And you can see that when people start getting this attitude that I'm above this, I don't really need this. I'm telling you, what always happens next is verse number 13. Look at this. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay? We know that it is impossible for a believer to ever lose their salvation. You can never lose your position in the body of Christ. You can never not be saved. You're always saved. But you know what? You can lose your ranking, so to speak. You can lose your favor with God. You can quench the Spirit. You can walk away in that aspect. What did Paul say about Demas? He hath forsaken me. He turned his back on me. And look, I mean, it should go without saying. You turn your back on Paul and what he's teaching and what he's doing, it's pretty obvious you've turned your back on God. Okay? And this is what happens. People start to not believe certain things in the Bible. I don't believe in God's judgment anymore. I don't believe in this. I don't believe we really need to go to church. I don't believe we really need to read the Bible every day. I don't believe we really have to do this, this, that, and the other thing. That is the attitude that these people always get. So again, the answer and the way to try and mitigate this and to stop this is in the beginning of verse 13. He says, but exhort one another daily. Boy, that would get some people upset. Exhort one another daily? What are you talking about? You know, three times a week's enough for me. But he says, hey, no, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So again, the application here also is this. Okay, you've considered Christ today because I'm talking about it. You could consider Christ on Sunday, maybe Wednesday. But what about Tuesday at 12:30? What about Thursday at 3 o'clock? What about Friday at 11 o'clock in the morning? Are you considering Christ then? That's the idea. That's the question. And that is the exhortation. So he says, but exhort one another daily. That means that, look, you shouldn't be putting on a smiley, happy face. Hey, I'm glad to be around God's people on Sunday. But then Monday, you know, you're just like, I'm sick of these people. Sick of them. You know, I don't want to talk to anybody, blah, blah, blah. I'm just going to ignore everybody. That's the wrong attitude. You're setting yourself up for trouble when that becomes your attitude. He says this, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look, everybody sins every single day. We understand that. As long as you are man enough, woman enough to admit that, you know what? You're on the right path. It's when you start thinking, you know what? I don't really think that's as bad as you think. I don't think that God's warning believers. I think that we can just do kind of like what we want to do. Like our program. Like, I want to just do this thing the way that I want to. I want to fit God into my schedule. I will give you, God, of my spare time, right? That's how this thing is supposed to work. And God says, oh, really? Well, guess what? If you don't change, I'm going to give you my blessings sparingly. And hopefully you will learn your lesson. But what does sin ultimately do? It ultimately deceives you. And it hardens your heart. So when you start to hear people, you know what, I don't really think Disney's that bad. I don't know what this pastor's talking about. He's crazy. You know, I think he's just a little too extreme. You're just a little too extreme. There's a reason why you don't have, you know, 80, 90, 100, 200 people like every other church does, because you're too extreme. Well, first of all, amen. I mean, it is what it is. You know, the truth doesn't exactly get you, a room full of people. I get that. But I'd rather be in this situation than in that church's situation over there. I can point anywhere, and it doesn't even matter around here. You get the point. But he says, hey, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So eventually, pride. Okay, that's a big one that people will struggle with. Pride, when it goes unchecked, you come in here, and you sit down in here, and you think, I don't really need this. I need something. I want to hear about everyone else's problems. You know, only false doctrine. Only false doctrine. That's all I want to hear about. Apologetics only. Okay? I'm good to go. I don't need any kind of other types of sermons. I just, apologetics only. That's all I need. Just defense of the faith, because I've got myself figured out and I'm really a good dude. I'm the best. And I'm better than the rest. Okay? I'm better than you. I'm just better than you. I don't need this. Okay? When a person develops that attitude, it's because they are being deceived by some type of sin. There is something going on when no one's looking. When that phone comes out, when that internet screen pops up, there are things being looked at possibly. I don't know, but something is causing you to have that attitude. Think about this. Look, if sin was painful, how much sin do you think we'd do every day? Yeah, not a whole lot, right? Exactly, right? And these things are written to show you the consequence of allowing you, the consequences of us allowing ourselves to be deceived by sin. The writer's saying, hey, it's going to get painful. The sin initially, it's satisfying to the flesh. It's appealing to the flesh. But you better realize the consequences, even though you're saved, are going to hurt. You will get hurt. It's a fact. It's a guarantee. God hurt his own nation several times. I mean, he broke them up. He delivered Israel into captivity, wiped them off the face of the earth, got rid of them completely, gone. I'm going to allow the Assyrians to conquer you. And guess what? A few kings later, he says, oh, guess what, Judah? You want to play games too? Guess what? I'll allow the Babylonians to come over here and mop you. Again, He will do the same thing to believers that take on the same attitude that they had. That is what is being taught here. Okay? So look, verse 14, he says this, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." See, what does that mean? Does that mean we lost our salvation? No, but you know what? I've had people pull this on me out soul winning. I have. I've had people pull this verse on me soul winning. Right now, luckily, I believe everybody in here is good to go. You understand how to battle that, how to contend with that, but let's talk about it anyways. He says, "For we are made partakers of Christ." What does that mean? Well, that means that we've called on the name of the Lord. We partook. We've jumped all in. We've taken that measure of faith that God has given us, and we've placed it on his son. We've trusted the word of God. We're in, we believe, okay? And then he says this. He says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Look at verse 15. He says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So what he's saying here in verse 14, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, what he's saying, hey, if you hold that same confidence, because think about back to when you got saved, you were probably relieved that, hey, I'm not going to go to hell. I can never lose my salvation. And there is a confidence that comes with that. Now, here's the deal. When you hold that confidence, guess what? You make it to the promised land eventually. When you don't take on that stubborn, stiff-necked, prideful attitude that the children of Israel did, guess what? God's not going to lead you out into the wilderness. He's not going to put you out there for 40 years. And then you're going to see in a moment here, guess what? A lot of those people never made it out. He said, hey, this generation's done. I'm sick of it. You're out. Obviously, except for Caleb and Joshua. But you get the point here, okay? What he's saying, if you maintain that confidence, you're not going to have to worry. You're not going to have to subject yourself to chastisement, which slows the believer down. Now, we all get chastened to some degree. Okay? It's just a fact. We're human. We're going to make these mistakes. It is what it is. But what he's warning against is this severe type judgment, this severe type chastening, to where I'm talking like this Ananias and Sapphira type stuff, where you want to openly mock God, you want to develop this unbelief, I don't believe that, I want this, you want to become this buffet Baptist type Christian, you want to become a cafeteria Christian, and guess what? God's going to put you in a cafeteria that's out in the wilderness that doesn't have very nice things in the lineup, okay? That's basically what he's saying. So verse 15 again, he says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So again, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. So why do we live like there's a lot of tomorrows coming, right? That's the idea that's being put forth here. Verse 16, he says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" So again, a lot of people died in the wilderness, didn't they? I mean, they were having children there. They were, you know, raising families and, you know, growing. I mean, think about that. It's hard to live in the wilderness. They didn't have to go through that. They could have just said collectively, "Hey, we saw what you did to the Red Sea. We saw all the plagues you brought on Pharaoh. We saw the signs confirming. We're good to go. Well, yeah, you want me to eat a bucket of shrubs? I'll do it. Whatever it is, I don't care. I'll do it. You want me to go 5 days without water? You know, I don't care what the doctors say. You're the one that made the body. I've seen what you could do. Obviously, you can preserve us." You know, that should have been the attitude. And guess what? Us having the word of God today in these stories is supposed to get us that same attitude. That is why we are called to consider Christ, to avoid this type of chastening that we don't need. So again, verse 17, "But with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" And look, you will see this in your Christian life, that you're going to see Christians, they're going to come in, they're going to grow, they're going to develop, they're going to do that 3-year march or that 7-year march, and then they're going to drop dead, so to speak. You will see their carcasses out in the wilderness. It doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. They're not reprobates, okay? But the point is, the idea, what's being taught here is, hey, don't think just because our faith is above, that the new covenant is better than the old covenant, that there's no consequences. You could just do whatever you want to do. He's saying, no, the mission is still at hand, and it's a very serious mission. Don't you think people dying and going to hell forever is important?
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's pretty important. Do you need to go read Mark chapter 9 every single day? Look, maybe you do. If you don't have that burning desire, if you don't understand that, read Mark chapter 9. Read about the horrors of hell. And then just go look at other people and visualize them burning. And you know what? That might actually spark some fire under your backside with knowledge so that you get up and you go do work for God. Instead of whining and complaining and blaming everyone else for your pride and for your arrogance. Go to go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. So again, the writer here is saying, hey, guess what? God wasn't happy with those guys that sinned, and he did something to them, and he will do the same thing to you. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 26. He says this, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look, we've talked about anger in this church before. It's not a sin to be angry, because there is this message that the world's trying to push out. If you get mad for any reason, you're hateful, and that's wrong, and we should never get mad, and we should just always be love because God's only love. Well, we can be angry, but we're not supposed to sin, and we're not supposed to allow time to lapse. We're supposed to handle our issues today. Right? Look, Matthew 18 is in the Bible for a reason. If you have a problem with somebody, you should go to that person and try to edify and try to work that thing out instead of running to reason files, running to all these stupid sites on the internet and, you know, just messing, sending me stupid messages, you know, letting me know that I know you know who we are, you know, and all this garbage. Yes, I know you're a person who's been to our church before and I don't know your name because you signed it with two different names. I get that. I understand that. That is stupidity. But that's what these people will do. They will resort to stuff like that, to taking jabs. Oh, I'm going to send them a text message. That'll get them. Stupid, man. Why don't you grow up? Why don't you grow up and just come down here and say it? Let's talk about it. Let's just work this thing out. Unless you've been kicked out, then just deal with it. Go somewhere else. Leave me alone. Leave our church alone. It's disgusting. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. So when you're all upset and you don't heed to that sign over there, you know you're a melting snowflake, you come in here anyways, and guess what? You're mad. You leave mad. You're mad Monday. You're mad Tuesday. You're mad when I ain't going back there. Guess what? The devil will come in. You are allowing him to have reign over you. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, the idea here is when we are busy, when we consider Christ, we're naturally going to consider other people. And you know, you're going to be too busy to worry about the sermon that steps on your toes or hurts your aunt's feelings or whatever it is, okay? You're not going to allow those things to bother you personally. You're going to say, yeah, that is me. Yeah, I am jacked up. Yeah, I do need to make that change, right? And whether or not you make it, hopefully you do, but don't ever get this attitude like, you know what, maybe the problem is you, Mr. Preacher. Maybe the problem is you and always screaming and yelling about how we should do this and should do that. Be instant in season and out of season? Do you think everything's always in season for us new IFB believers? Not at all. Not at all. Look, I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how many documentaries you've seen. I don't care how many sermons you've watched. There is something in this book that will stomp your toes. That will stomp all of us. We are human. We have problems. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look, we all fall short on that. We all come short on that. We know we should do this, right? But we don't a lot of times. I get that. I understand that. Verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So there you have it. You say, is it possible to quench the Spirit? Is it possible to turn your back on God? Yes. But you better thank God that he gave his life for you. You didn't give your life to him. Because that's what people say, right? Oh, you have to give your life to him and you can always take it back. Nope. Not a chance in hell. You cannot lose your salvation. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Look, when you read Hebrews and you add Ephesians 4:30 to Hebrews chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, leading all the way up to 12, guess what? There are consequences for grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now you better thank God, and we should always thank God that his mercies are abundant. He gives us time. He allows us to work on these things so that we don't have to go down that road. But you know what? There can come a point where he says, enough is enough. I'm done. You're going out into the wilderness. And you know what? Your carcass is going to drop. You will die in the world. You will die being unproductive for me in my kingdom. Because God doesn't want to use people that are prideful and arrogant. You see, there's this whole spiritual battle that's going on. And a lot of times we don't think about that because we can't see it. But you know what? The enemies that are watching us, these demons and these devils, you know what they're doing? They're watching what we do when no one's looking. They're saying, yeah, look at that, right? And then that ensues a spiritual battle outside of here, and it gets God's attention, obviously, and he's going to have to deal with it at some point. Realize the decisions you make Monday, the things you decide to look at on Tuesday, guess what? Someone is watching you. And a lot of times it's Uncle Sam, but that's a sermon for another day. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, he says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So understand this. The next time you've got beef with somebody in the church, hey, just realize you have been at fault at some point in your life too. And you know what? You ought to realize, hey, Christ forgave me for everything I've done, the things that no one else knows about. So why not give other people that same gratitude, that same mercy? It will do us all good. Go back to Hebrews. Two more verses and we are done. Verse 18, Hebrews 3, verse 18 says this, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So again, he's not saying you lost your salvation. That is not what's being taught here. He starts off by saying, hey, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, right? And it comes to this point here. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? The idea, the subject here is, hey, we should be aiming to enter into his rest. Guess what? The apostles, they eventually got there, didn't they? The arrests, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the doubt, the people coming in and turning these churches upside down and causing all this trouble. Guess what? It bothered them, but it didn't derail them, did it? They still found joy. They still found peace. They still operated as though they were in the promised land. And they did it because they made it a habit to consider Christ, to realize, you know what? He's the guy written down in Hebrews chapter number 2 who lived in the flesh, who knows your temptations, knows what personality issues are really like. He understands that. Look, I mean, how many times was he dealing with Peter, James, John, you know, scrapping and squabbling over who's going to be the best? You know, those types of things happen in our lives, don't they? I mean, just all of those types of things that we could spend hours talking about, he gets it and he understands it all. And you know what? All of that could be drawn from the Bible and is applicable for us. It's to help us grow. It's to help us flourish. It's to help us function as a community of believers with different backgrounds, with different families, with different situations, and different pasts so that we don't bump heads for too long. There is a remedy. There is never an excuse for somebody to get so mad, so butthurt, that you have to run out and start lying and saying things that aren't true. It's disgusting is what it is. And you know what? It's going to cause consequences. It will happen. I guarantee it. I promise you it will happen. Verse 19, he says this, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And we'll pick it up there in 2 weeks from now, but I'm about to lose my voice and I'm done. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this truth. I just pray, Lord, that we would all, everybody who listens to this, Lord, we would just take seriously these warnings that you have for us, Lord, and to just understand that we were meant for promise. We were meant for the promised land. We were meant to operate in your kingdom, Lord, despite the chaos that goes on in the world. Please help us to understand and realize that. And be with us as we go throughout the rest of the week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one final time this evening. We'll sing one more song about our risen Savior. A great song, number 36, Christ Arose. Great song. 36, Christ Arose.
Thank you.